Let's seek God again in prayer and ask for His presence with us. Father, we ask for Your Holy Spirit to be with us as we hear Your word proclaimed. We pray that by the presence and supernatural power of Your Spirit, that Your word would come with freshness to every single heart, that You would feed Your sheep, that You would save sinners, that You would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for these mercies, conscious of our own helplessness, conscious of the fact that we in ourselves can do nothing, but abiding in Jesus Christ, we can do all things. So we ask for the presence of Your gracious Spirit in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, our subject tonight is one of immense practical importance, so much so that even thoughtful, unconverted men have addressed this particular subject even with some degree of insight. For example, one man, an unconverted man, has stated, "Men have two ears and but one tongue, teaching us that they should hear more than they speak." That's an unconverted man. Two ears, one tongue. You should hear more than you speak. Another said this, "The ears are always open, ever ready to receive instruction, but the tongue is surrounded with a double row of teeth to hedge it in and to keep it within proper bounds." So again, you see, an unconverted man. We have ears that are open to receive. We have a tongue, but it's bound by teeth, teaching us, don't talk too much. So our subject tonight is godly communication. And it's from James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. So turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1 and verse 19. James 1, verse 19. "You know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God." I'd like you to see three things from these two verses, 19 and 20. First of all, an affirmation. Secondly, communication. Thirdly, explanation. So three simple words, affirmation, communication, explanation. Or if you want to remember it, at least with the English, it's A-C-E, ACE. Whether that works out in Spanish, I'm not sure. So first of all, from verse 19, affirmation. At the beginning of verse 19, most English Bibles state, "You know this, my beloved brethren," or something like this, "This you know, my beloved brethren." Those translations are a good rendering of the Greek, and James was alerting his readers that what he was about to write to them were practical truths of which they were not ignorant, but of which they needed to be reminded. You know this, you see. And such reminders are found throughout the entire Bible. For example, in Exodus 20, verse 8, you don't need to turn there. We read these familiar words, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." We're not to forget. We need to be reminded to keep the Sabbath day holy. Or in John 15, we read these words, the Lord Jesus spoke them, "Remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So you see, Jesus was reminding his disciples of something very important. It was easy to forget it. Clearly, all human beings, including Christians, need frequently to be reminded of truths which they previously heard and understood. So with this reminder, James was not scolding his readers. And tonight he's not scolding any of you here. He sincerely addressed them as my beloved brethren, you see. He was not scolding them, but as a wise and loving pastor, he wanted their undivided attention, their undivided hearts, for he was about to instruct them about very foundational and practical biblical ethics regarding communication. Now, he was not here giving us a self-help course. That's not what James was doing. He wasn't saying in these words, well, you can all do this and you can be a better worker at work. Now, if you do follow these principles of the Bible, you will be a better worker at work. I don't deny that. But this was not self-help, as we shall see. This was James wanting the people of God to be holy. H-O-L-Y in the English. To be holy men and women, boys and girls. So that's the affirmation. You know this, my beloved brethren, but let's learn again. So that brings us to our second point, communication in verse 19. Communication principles. But let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Note, first of all, that no one is exempt from obeying these biblical principles. Everyone, whether young or old, whether male or female, whether married or not married, whether educated or not educated, everyone is to fulfill these exhortations. So no one here should turn the switch off of his brain, but you need to listen. But notice then the first exhortation here, the first communication principle. Let every man be swift to hear. Well, you should ask the question, how do we swiftly hear? Sometimes things are very obvious, and sometimes the very obvious things in life actually go whoo, right over our heads. How do we swiftly hear? The hearing of which James was speaking is not a mere hearing of words which enter the human ear, register on the brain, but make no impact upon the thinking and behavior of the individual. In Luke 18, you don't need to turn there, I'll just summarize, the Lord Jesus spoke a parable to his disciples with the purpose of instructing them to persevere in praying to God and to not lose heart. And in that parable, he speaks about a widow who persistently asked an unrighteous judge to come to her aid. Initially, the judge ignored the widow. He heard the widow's repeated requests. He truly heard them with his ear, but he ignored them. He heard her, but he did not hear her. All of her words went in one ear and out the other ear, as we often say. Finally, because of the widow's persistence, the judge responded to her requests and he acted. It was then, at that point in time, that the judge truly heard the widow. Well, James does not want us to be like this unrighteous judge in that parable that Jesus told, who heard but initially had no interest in what was being spoken, who heard but delayed in acting appropriately. No, James wants us to hear swiftly, that is, pay attention to what is being spoken to us. Take a sincere interest in what is spoken to us, and then respond appropriately and without delay. That is what it means to hear swiftly. But now we should ask the question, whom should we swiftly hear? Whom should we be listening to? The voices to which we should not give our attention and not swiftly hear, unless biblical duty requires it, such as the voices of heretics, that's not what James is concerned about at this point in his letter. There are plenty of voices that you should not be listening to. And though it's not James' point here, I'm just going to make an aside here. You need to be very careful, guarded in what you listen to on the radio when you're driving in your car, or what you listen to on the internet, or what you watch on the internet, what you listen to in any form of media. You need to be very careful and guarded as to what you listen to. So James, though, that wasn't his primary concern. He's primarily concerned that Christians listen to the voices of those who speak the word of truth. And that's what he's just referred to in the previous verse, verse 18 of James 1. If you look there, you'll see that. So he wants these Christians to listen to the word of truth. And we must swiftly, first of all, hear God himself and his word, the Bible. That's whom we should be primarily listening to. God, the living God, the God who has given us this infallible word called the Bible. Consider the parable of the sower told by the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 4. You can turn there if you like. We're not going to read the parable. I will summarize it. But in Mark 4, verses 1 through 20, Jesus told the parable of the sower. There were four kinds of soil, which illustrated four different hearts and the ways in which people hear the word of God. All four kinds of people in that parable, all four kinds, they heard the word proclaimed with the outer ear. But only one kind of hearer truly heard the word of God in the inner man. It was those who believed and obeyed the word of God and then produced fruit in their lives. Those were the ones who indeed were swift to hear the word of the living God. Clearly, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ meant when he concluded the parable of the sower with the words of Mark 4, verse 9, where Jesus said very loudly to all of the crowd, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, hear and obey what you have just heard. And therefore, if you or I, if we are to swiftly hear God and his word, we must pray and ask God that we will not be like the wayside hearer who hears with carelessness and indifference. We must not be like the rocky ground hearer of God's word who is really half-hearted in listening, a temporary enthusiast. We must not be, thirdly, the thorny ground hearer of God's word, consumed with lust and worldly thoughts and materialism. Rather, we must plead with God, asking that we will swiftly hear his word with faith and sincerity. So how are you hearing the word of God tonight? It doesn't matter who the preacher is. How are you hearing the word of God tonight? Like a wayside hearer, a rocky ground hearer, a thorny hearer, or one who really wants to know what God, the living God, is saying to me so that I will obey? Well, the scriptures abound with examples of such good hearers, but I'm only going to mention one by way of illustration. And again, you don't need to turn there, but in Acts chapter 10, we read of a man named Cornelius and his whole household, and he and his household vividly illustrate what it means to swiftly hear the word of God. He spoke these words to the apostle Peter, who came into his home. Cornelius said to Peter, "Now, therefore, we're all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded you, Peter, by the Lord." That should be your heart's attitude when you come into this building Lord's Day by Lord's Day. It should be, "I am here in the sight of the living God to hear all things that have been commanded to my pastors by God through His Word." We are to be like Cornelius. So we must swiftly hear God and His Word. But secondly, James would have us understand, we must swiftly hear the good and right words of other people. Children should listen to the good and right words of their parents. In Proverbs 4 and verse 1, we read this, "Hear, my sons, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I, the father, give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law." You see there, it's not just boys, but by sons, Solomon meant children. Children are to listen to the good instruction of their earthly parents and attend to no understanding. That is whom you are to swiftly listen to if you are a child here. Wise men and women should also listen to the good and right counsel of other individuals. In Proverbs 12 and verse 15, we read, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that is wise hearkens unto counsel," listens unto counsel. You see, if you are a Christian man or woman, boy or girl here, you should indeed listen to the good and right counsel of others, especially godly people, and not be like a fool. "I know that. I've got that covered. I understand everything." No, 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 no. Listen to the wise counsel of godly men and women. Furthermore, godly men and women, whether young or old, need to listen to the good and right rebukes of their brethren. And I would like you to turn here to Galatians 2 and verse 14. Galatians 2 and verse 14. Godly men and women should listen to the good and right rebukes of their brethren. Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. And in verse 14 of Galatians 2, Paul wrote these words, "But when I saw that they," and he's referring to Peter and Barnabas in the context, "when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Cephas," to Peter, "before them all, if you, being a Jew, live as do the Gentiles live, and not as do the Jews, how do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews live?" And there we stop our reading. You see, Paul the apostle rebuked Peter, another apostle, in public because Peter's sin was public. That's why he did it publicly. And also because the gospel itself was being undermined by the apostle Peter. And we know from Peter's letters later on in the New Testament, he regarded Paul with great love and esteem. So when Paul rebuked him on this occasion, Peter didn't say, "Who do you think you are, Paul? I was an apostle before you were. Who do you think you were? Yeah, you saw the risen Christ, but I lived and walked with Jesus Christ for 3 years. Who do you think you are, rebuking me?" Sadly, Peter didn't do that, thankfully. Sadly, Christians being rebuked properly in a godly way from their pastors or another brother or sister in Christ, not a pastor, so quickly get defensive and they don't hear what is being said. That's not what James would have you do. But now let's move on. Notice the next exhortation there in James chapter 1 in verse 19. Let every man not only be swift to hear, but secondly, let every man be slow to speak. Slow to speak. James does not tell us to not speak. He doesn't say stop speaking. He instructs us to be slow to speak. We are to exercise a control, a caution, and wisdom over the use of our tongues and words. For in the multitude of words, there lacks not transgression. This is in the Proverbs, of course, what I just quoted, Proverbs 10:19. But he that refrains his lips does wisely. You see, being slow to speak is a mark of wisdom. In Proverbs 17, verse 27, he that spares his words has knowledge, and he that is of a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Now, James is not saying, stop talking. We are made in the image of God. God is a communicator. We have a Bible that reveals that reality from Genesis to Revelation. But you see, we need to be careful that we don't speak too much. The sins of the tongue are numerous and common. Lying, gossip, slander, hatred, railing, blasphemy, unclean words, idle words. And that's just a short list of some of the sins of the tongue according to the Bible. And therefore we are wise when we are slow to speak. And such slowness to speak requires self-control. And self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. And so if you would be slow to speak, you need the Spirit of God indwelling you. And sometimes that's the problem with those who profess that they are Christians, but the pattern of their life is one of gossip and slander and idle talk, etc., etc. That's the clear pattern over years, but they say they are a Christian. Maybe they really are. Maybe that's a terrible sin entrenched in their heart that still needs to be excised by the Spirit of God. But you see, James would have us understand, if that's the pattern of your life, this is not a good indication of holiness. This is an indication not of the presence of the fruit of the Spirit, but an indication that perhaps sin is still reigning. Charles Bridges noted regarding a number of these proverbs, and here I quote Charles Bridges, "Indeed, a talent for conversation is without value both to the possessor and to the listeners, except it be connected with a talent for silence." I'm just going to explain that briefly. Maybe the English is a little challenging there. He's saying if you have that ability to converse easily with strangers, to converse easily with friends, that's not a bad thing. That's a gift. That's good. But if it's not joined to that talent from God of knowing when to be quiet, when to listen, when to simply not speak, then all of those gifts really are not so good after all. You need both the ability to converse and the ability by God's grace to know when to be quiet. Sinclair Ferguson, commenting upon this verse in James chapter 1, stated the following, and I want you all to pay attention here. Hopefully you still are all paying attention, not sleeping. Sinclair Ferguson wrote concerning this verse in James 1, to be slow to speak is always a relevant exhortation, but perhaps it has a special relevance in the contemporary world when social media facilitate and foster the voicing of instantaneous expressions of opinion. See what he's saying? Social media, Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, whatever other social media may be out there that people are using nowadays. He's saying social media facilitates and fosters the voicing of instantaneous expressions of opinion. In the world we inhabit, the opposite of James' teaching is encouraged. Not only do people express their opinions about everything, but they do it without thinking. So you see, it's not just verbal communication, it's what you type on your keyboard or on your smartphone. Quickly pointing out there in social media your opinion. It's violating what God through James is teaching us. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. You need to think twice at least before you communicate via social media. But notice now the third exhortation. Let every man be slow to wrath. Let every man be slow to wrath. James has just instructed us to be slow to speak because our words can often become impassioned words. And these impassioned words can often evolve into sinfully angry words and wrath. In Proverbs 26:21, we read, as coals are to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to inflame strife. Well, what's a contentious man? It's somebody who argues. They love to argue. They love to pick fights. And the argumentative man, his words are like wood to fire. His passionate words feed and inflame the fire of sinful anger. And then wrathful behavior is often the result. Uncontrolled anger leads to uncontrolled sinful speech, which leads to sinful, angry behavior, and a vicious cycle has begun, which is not always so easy to stop. And if we are to avoid such a vicious, destructive, and sinful cycle of wrath, you must understand, we must understand, the circumstances in our lives which can be occasions of sinful wrath. So what are some of those occasions that can easily provoke in the heart of a believer sinful anger or wrath? Well, first of all, one occasion, I'm going to give you several to help you. One occasion is we can become sinfully angry when someone has truly wronged us or sinned against us. Let me say that again. We can become sinfully angry when someone else has truly sinned against us, truly wronged us. So they've done something wrong toward us, but sometimes our response to that is not righteous, but sinful. I would like you to turn in your Bibles now to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. David is not yet king in this passage. David has his mighty men with him. David is being hunted down by King Saul. David and his men have cared for many in Israel, including an ungodly man named Nabal. Nabal was a wealthy man, married to Abigail. He had many sheep, and David had protected him and his sheep. He didn't really know that. Nabal didn't know that. And in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 9, we read this. And when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. That is, David had sent them to Nabal to ask for provisions, to ask for food. So the men went to Nabal and they spoke. Verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men of whom I know not where they are from?" Now drop down to verse 21 of 1 Samuel 25. Verse 21. The men of David go back to David and report to David what Nabal has said. And we read in verse 21. "Now David had said, 'Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he has returned me evil for good. God do so unto the enemies of David and more also, if I leave of all that pertains to Nabal by the morning light so much as one man-child.'" There we stop our reading. You see, what was David's response? He said, "This Nabal, he's going to regret that he has rejected my men and my plea. I did all of this for him. I'm going to go with my soldiers, and there's not going to be one living soul left in Nabal's family and household by tomorrow." What Nabal did was sinful and wrong. He sinned against David. But David's response to that was sinful wrath. Dear Christian, don't follow David in this way. But a second way in which we can have sinful anger is we can become sinfully angry when someone corrects us for our real sin, our real sinful speech or sinful behavior. So this is different from the first. Somebody comes to you and they truly correct you for what you have done or said that is wrong and sinful, and you respond with sinful anger. Turn now to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22. And we'll begin reading at verse 5. In this history, King Ahab, the king of Israel, and King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, have joined themselves together to fight against Syria. Jehoshaphat was a godly man, a godly king. Ahab was one of the most wicked kings in Israel's history, if not the most wicked. And in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 5, we read, "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, to Ahab, 'Inquire first, I pray, for the word of Jehovah.' Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, 'Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I not?' And they said, 'Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king.'" Verse 7. "But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not here a prophet of Jehovah besides, that we may inquire of him?'" Pause there. You see, the first set of prophets were Ahab's prophets. They were not really prophets of Jehovah. And Jehoshaphat knew that. So that's why he asks of King Ahab, "Is there not a prophet of Jehovah here that we may inquire of him? So notice now in verse 8. And the king of Israel, Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of Jehovah, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. We stop our reading. You see what happened? This true prophet of Jehovah had on other occasions, apparently frequently, reproved, rebuked, corrected King Ahab for his wickedness and sin. But Ahab didn't like it. He hated it. He hated the prophet Micaiah. He hated his rebukes. He responded to what was right with sinful anger. Have you ever done that? As a husband, and your godly wife comes to you, and she says to you, honey, I need to speak to you. The children aren't around. Nobody's there to listen. And she speaks to you and she says, you know, honey, you've been very impatient with the children these past couple of weeks. Your words, your short-fused temper, your anger, you have not been acting like a godly father to the children these past 2 weeks. Have you responded by thanking her? By being humbled? Or have you responded, what do you mean I've been impatient? I mean, we laugh because it's humorous, but actually that is a sad reality. The response actually just proved the point. The response of, what do you mean? That response proved the wife's point. The response is a sinful response, sinful anger, sinful wrath. It is displeasing to God Almighty and to your Savior. But we can also, thirdly, become sinfully angry when we are humbled before others. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. We'll begin reading at verse 17. David is still a young man. His exact age, I'm not certain of at this point in time. Maybe he's 18, 17, 16, 19. I'm not certain myself. But he's a young man. He's not old enough to go to war like his older brothers are. He tends to the sheep of his father, and his father tells him to take some provisions to his older brothers who are in the army of Israel, where they are in this area called the Valley of Elah, where they are fighting against the Philistines. And the Philistines have this champion, the giant Goliath. So notice as we read here, 1 Samuel 17, beginning at verse 17. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for your brethren an ephah of this parched grain, and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. And bring these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000. And look how your brothers fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the vale of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And now drop down to verse 26 of the same chapter. Verse 26. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that kills him, kills Goliath. Verse 28. And Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why are you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart, for you are come down that you might see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And there we stop our reading. You see what happened here. Eliab, David's eldest brother, was a soldier in the army of Israel. And he, along with all of the other Israelite soldiers, they were terrified by Goliath the giant. They hid behind rocks whenever Goliath came out and said, Come on, fight with me. And so when David comes and he hears Goliath taunting the armies of Israel, and David's anger, righteous anger, is stirred, his zeal for the Lord of hosts, and you see that very clearly in verse 26 of this chapter where he says, Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see, Eliab heard all that, and he was embarrassed. He was humbled, because he was a coward. And David was not a coward. And David was young, and Eliab was older. And so, you see, Eliab was humbled by the righteous behavior and words of this young brother David. And instead of taking the humility to heart, truly humbling himself, Eliab responded with carnal anger toward David. Wives, when your husband says he wants to speak to you privately, and he wants to point out that you interrupt him in conversations, social gatherings around the table, dinner time. And he says, Dear, you are frequently interrupting me. It's not once, twice, three times. And you interrupt other people too. You interrupt them. And then you start to dominate the conversations. It's humbling to hear such things from your husband. But how do you respond? Do you respond like Eliab? Well, what about your sins? You do this and you do that. Or do you allow, as it were, God? I'm not saying you can withhold God from doing His will. But do you humble yourself so that the word comes through to your own heart and soul. And you say, Yes, my dear husband, you are right. Thank you for showing me my sin. Or do you respond like Eliab with sinful anger? You see, we need to understand these realities, these circumstances. You will never grow in grace. I say that not absolutely. It's hard for you to grow in grace if you do not understand yourself, if you do not understand the circumstances in which you are vulnerable to temptation and sin, if you do not understand these things from the scriptures and apply them to your own heart and life, you will not grow in grace in this realm of godly communication. But I have one more example of sinful anger. Turn in your Bibles now to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. Beginning at verse 4. As most of you know, Jonah the prophet was commanded by God to go to the city of Nineveh to preach to them. But instead of going to Nineveh, he got on a boat and went in the opposite direction. God then brings a storm. Jonah's thrown overboard, swallowed by a great sea creature of some sort, whether a whale or what, we don't know for sure. He repents within the belly of that creature, is spewed out on the land. He then goes to Nineveh. And in Jonah chapter 3, beginning with verse 4, we see that he's now at Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." The people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And now drop down to verse 10 of Jonah chapter 3. And God saw their works, that is the people of Nineveh, that they were repenting. Verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil which he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed unto Jehovah and said, "I pray, Jehovah, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I hasted to flee unto Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and repent you of the evil." And there we stop our reading. So you see here, Jonah became angry. Why? We can become sinfully angry when God's will and providence cross our desires, purposes, or wills. We can sadly and sinfully become angry when God's will and providence cross our desires, our purposes, or our wills. Notice in Jonah 4, chapter 4 and verse 4, which I did not read. verse 3. "Therefore now, O Jehovah, take, I beseech you, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Verse 4. And Jehovah said, "Do you well to be angry?" Do you well to be angry? Jonah was angry with God. Have you ever been angry with God? Have you ever been angry with him because your life has not unfolded the way you wanted? You didn't get the job or promotion that you thought you deserved. You have struggles financially throughout all of your days. Perhaps you're still unmarried and you want to be married, but you're not married and you're angry with God because you're still unmarried. Or you're married and you have a spouse who's unconverted and you're angry that your spouse is still unconverted. Whatever it may be, you don't want to be like Jonah, not in this regard. He was angry with God. He was angry with God. So those are examples of how we can be sinfully angry. But now notice in the third place, back to James chapter 1, but keep your finger in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah chapter 3 and 4. Keep your finger in Jonah, but turn back to James 1 and notice verse 20. We have the explanation. Why? Verse 20, James gives us a clear, concise, and compelling reason to resist all temptations to sin with our anger. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. James was fully aware that there is such a thing as righteous anger. The Lord Jesus Christ manifested righteous anger when he cleansed the temple of the money changers. But James knew that the common problem with the people of God is the committing of sinful, unrighteous anger. Sinful anger in our hearts, with our words, with our behavior, does not produce the righteousness that God requires in us or in others. That's the simple, straightforward explanation. And you need to memorize that. The righteousness, the wrath of man does not produce, does not work the righteousness of God. You need to memorize that and preach it to yourself when you're feeling the stirrings of sinful, carnal anger in your heart. So, brethren, we've seen the affirmation. You know this, my beloved brethren. Communication principles. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then the explanation. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And in closing then, just some practical additional lessons. How very guilty we all are, myself including, of not obeying these exhortations in verse 19. And why? One of the reasons is the sin of selfishness. Selfishness manifests itself in many ways in our hearts and lives. But when we are not swift to hear others, but always want to be speaking. You know how that's it. You're in a conversation with several brethren. Someone else is speaking. And you're not really listening. You're thinking about, what am I going to say? And then you say something. You get their attention. Then you say something more. You see, it's just plain selfishness, which is sin. Selfishness manifests itself when we don't listen to others and dominate conversations and speak too much about ourselves and our wishes and our ways and what we've done and what we think and how we know this and how we know that. And oh, I read this on the internet, and it goes on and on and on. And it's actually pretty obnoxious. But the Christians who do that are blind to it. We need to pray, Lord, help me to not be selfish like this. We need sincere love for others instead. Or when we're highly offended when someone has sinned against us. We saw this already, you see. Sometimes someone can sin against you as a Christian. They really did sin against you. But the response is, I'm so offended. I'm so offended. When I hear that, I say, well, maybe this brother or sister truly sinned against you and offended you, but the way you're responding, I'm so offended. Really? Why? That's not love. That's not patience. That's not gentleness. We often sin speaking words of irritation, impatience, and anger with others. So what do we do? We need to listen to the words of James. But as I said at the outset, James is not giving us self-help. This is not self-help. Left to yourself, you are helpless. You and I as Christians will never be able to obey these exhortations of James concerning communication, unless we are constantly pleading with the Lord Jesus Christ for his blood to cleanse us from all of our sins, for his power and grace to enable us to follow through on these exhortations. Turn back to Jonah now. Jonah chapter 4. And again, verse 2. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2. And Jonah prayed unto Jehovah and said, I pray you, O Jehovah, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I hasted to flee unto Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and you repent of the evil. Do you see what Jonah knew but did not apply to his heart and life at that very time? Jonah was a true believer. I'm not denying that. I believe that. But at this point in his life, he's exclaiming in prayer to God what he knows about God, and everything he's exclaiming in his prayer to God about God is totally true. But he wasn't really applying it to his heart and life. And if you would fulfill these words of James, you need to be united by faith to Jesus Christ. And you need to remember that the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is indeed exactly the way Jonah describes him in these words. He is a gracious God. And you need to remember how gracious God has been to you, the sinner. He is a merciful God, and you need to remember daily how great is God's mercy to you, the specific sinner, man, woman, boy, or girl. You need to preach to yourself and remind yourself how merciful God has been toward you, even this very day, with all of your real sins in your heart, your mind, with your passions, with your words. You need to see and remember God indeed is slow to anger. We are not consumed by God's wrath. We deserve to be cast into outer darkness. But God has not done that because he cast his Son Jesus Christ into outer darkness on behalf of all who believe in him. And you need to remember that and say, God is slow to anger. Therefore, why should I be so quick to be angry with my wife, quick to be angry with my husband, with my children, with my brethren? Why? How is God treating you, believer? He is slow to anger. You need to preach that to yourself. And Jonah said, God is abundant in loving kindness. Hasn't God shown amazing, overwhelming love toward you, the sinner, in Jesus Christ? And when you remember all of these things, it transforms your mind and heart and the way you relate to others. But you've got to take the time to think about these biblical truths and realities. I've said this before from this pulpit. I say it at Trinity Baptist Church. I'm not picking on you here in North Bergen. I say it to sheep one-on-one at Trinity Baptist Church. I say it to husbands and wives. Stop making excuses. I don't have time to read my Bible, to pray, to meditate. Stop making excuses. Stop it. Make time. Carve out time to get alone with God and his word. And when you do that and ask him to feed you from his word, he will do that. And you will be changed by the word of truth. But now turn our last passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. First Peter 2, verse 21, "For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self carried up our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Dear believer, tonight, you need to remember that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he carried up your sins. If you're a believer, he carried up your sins of sinful wrath, sinful words, sinful selfishness, sinful lovelessness, sinful impatience. He carried up in his body upon the tree all of those sins. And all of them were righteously punished by God in Christ. And you do not carry those sins anymore. That is a motivation not to carelessness, but that is a motivation to be a godly communicator to everyone around you. To be slow, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Jesus Christ has made full atonement for all your sins. Remember that reality. Well, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that these truths would be written upon our hearts and minds, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we, your people, would indeed put into practice these principles from James chapter 1. Lord, deliver us from our sins of selfishness and lovelessness and pride, our sins of sinful speech, wrathful speech, wrathful behavior. Lord, we cry unto you and ask that you would do this for the glory of Christ and for the spread of the gospel by us in our lives and with our words to those about us. Please, Lord, so work that in our dark and crooked and perverse generation, we would be bright, shining lights in this regard, that we would be those who are very unlike the world about us, that we would be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. In Jesus' name we ask for these mercies. Amen.